Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our story has already been set in motion. We already are now in the third week in Advent, and the story of Christ's coming is already in play. We've seen him going in, riding to Jerusalem on a donkey, a little bit of a sneak peek of what is to come. And we have now gone back to the very beginning, the time before Jesus arrived on the scene, before his ministry truly began. And it is in this period that we are now here, awaiting the joy that is coming on Christmas Day. The story has been set in motion, and John the Baptist has arrived on the scene. He is going to be giving this grand entrance. If you really look at it, it's amazing how grand of an entrance it appears that the Gospels give to John. He comes out of the wilderness, and he is speaking great words, calling people to repentance, bringing them down to the Jordan River and baptizing them. And he is talking to the learned people of this day. He is giving them questions that need to be answered, and he is answering questions that they do not want the answers for. And yet, within the lips of every person who hears John the Baptist, for everyone who peers in and kind of overhears the conversation of John and the priests and Levites, there is one question on everyone's lips. Who is the King of Glory? There's a song that I remember from my childhood, and I was very sad when it didn't make it over to the, I guess, maroon, purplish hymn book that we have today. It was called Who is the King of Glory? It was one in a little green supplement of a worship service. Maybe you guys remember it if you remember that little book right next to a big red hymnal of the Lutheran variety. But I always enjoy it because I love the first verse, because that is the true Advent verse. The King of Glory comes, the nations rejoicing. Open ye gates before him, lift up your voices. Well, who is this King of Glory? How shall we call him? He is Emmanuel, the promise of ages. This is the question, the answer, that is awaiting us here in the Advent season. And our story picks up with this question at the heart of the issue. John is baptizing people in the Jordan River. He's teaching them, preparing the way for the Lord. So the Pharisees' disciples, priests and Levites, come out. We must remember that in the Gospel of John, these are the antagonists of the story. So right now we have the scene being set up, where we know that the protagonist, Christ, is coming. We are now seeing the very first bits of the antagonist in the story. And they come to John, who is preparing the way, who has made a great speech that is coming, who is preparing the coming Messiah. And they ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said to them, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" It's kind of weird. These are the guys who are answering these questions. They want to know who the Messiah is. They want to know who the King of Glory is. And they want to know, who is John in all of this? There was the belief that the prophet Elijah, who was taken up in a fiery chariot right before the coming Savior would come back down and prepare his way. There is a question of, is he the great prophet? Is he even the Messiah? John is answering, no, no, and no. He says he's the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah, the fulfillment of Elijah. And yet these people still don't get it. They have their questions answered. They should have known the scriptures better. And yet they still did not know who is this King of Glory. The King of Glory is coming. John is the one who is pointing the way toward him. And he even adds more excitement to the coming of this protagonist. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of the sandal, I am not worthy to untie. And this, if you're a person hearing this for the first time, is wonderful. It fills you with excitement. This is a John who Christ will call the greatest of men. No one born after him will be as great, and yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater. But this man is a figurehead. He is performing things that have never been done before, and on a scale that has never been seen before in the Bible. And yet, he's saying one is coming who is greater than him, who is going to be so good that this great man is not even worthy to touch his feet. Who is this King of Glory? What shall we call him? Goes back once again to what the prophet Isaiah said. We can actually see who this King of Glory is just by looking at the words of the prophet. He will be God's anointed. He will bring good news to the poor. He will give peace to those who are troubled. He will bring liberty to the captives and free those bound in thick chains of oppression. He will bring the year of the Lord's favor, bring joy to the mourning, and give them wonderful consolation. Those he has delivered from all these things will be so firmly planted in the kingdom of God. They won't be like a bush. They won't be like a flower. They will be like an oak, a strong, mighty tree that is so securely planted in the garden of the Lord that it will never be moved. This is the King that is coming. This is amazing. And even if you look at it, more so for ancient Israel and the people of Israel that John is preaching to. Ancient Israel, when they were hearing these words, were firmly in captivity by Assyria. They were taken away from all of their loved ones. They were taken away from the place where they thought God's promises were going to happen. Then they wanted to go back. They wanted to know, is there a king coming to save us? And Isaiah says, yes, there is. And he is coming and bringing healing. You are going to go back to your land and you are going to build up the ruins that have been devastated. You are going to go back and make and there will be a kingdom that will last forever. Eventually, Israel did go back, freed from the captivity of Assyria, and for Jerusalem and Judah, freed from the captivity of the Babylonians. They went back. They rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple, not as grand as it was before, but still there, made from mighty oaks and cedars of Lebanon. The walls have begun to be rebuilt, and Isaiah is saying that there will come one who will set you free. And even now, as we're going into John's time, it's almost seeming like these being set free needs to happen. Because after the Assyrians and the Babylonians came the Macedonians. After all that came that, there came then the Romans. And the Romans, they were doing a lot of bad things. For the people of Israel, they were now stuck under Roman watch. Soldier on every street corner. Their temple in Jerusalem, who Herod built up to make it even more splendor, even though he wasn't a Jew, was once being decorated by the emblems of the Roman Empire. The Roman Legion Eagle once sat proudly in its halls, torn down. Unrest is everywhere. Tensions are brewing. And so Israel looks, who is the king who is coming? And indeed, Christ comes. Jesus of Nazareth, the suffering servant of Isaiah, the Holy One of God. He comes with healing in his wings. He preaches good news to the poor and the downtrodden. He brings with him the kingdom of heaven. He brings all of this to his people, giving them life and hope. And they did not want it. They had these expectations. He wasn't good enough. He wasn't bold enough. He didn't go what they thought was the extra mile. Yes, he taught about being nice to your neighbor. Yes, he demonstrated that. But what about going the extra mile, they thought? Why wasn't he taking it to the Romans? Why wasn't he tearing down the establishments that the Romans had built up? Why wasn't he going in after those sinners, those Gentiles who have made everything amuck in our country? How come he wasn't going, why was he actually going after the Pharisees? Those who were in charge, who were actually trying to protect the Jewish people, their way of life, with all of their religious laws and their dogmas to try to keep them spiritually clean. Why is he going after them? Doesn't Jesus know that he is our Savior? Doesn't Jesus know that he's supposed to be the King of Glory, come to bring about the nation of David once again? And so they look to this Jesus, the coming King, who brought healing in his wings, who satisfied all the prophecies of Isaiah, and they just didn't believe it. They found him wanting. They thought him plain, not attractive, from a know-nothing village in a know-nothing area. And what he said wasn't matching what they had built up in their heads. This is the King of Glory? This is what we will call him? He is not Emmanuel. He is not the promise of ages. Then what is before us? At this stark contrast, looking at this Jesus, what is before us? Who do you say he is? Is he a man? Yes. God Almighty? Certainly. But for us, who is the King of Glory? We see it in the prophet Isaiah again. The King of Glory loves justice and hates evil. We know this, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son to take upon that justice, his justice. The justice of the world was to condemn all people to their sins. The justice of God was to be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. The justice of God says anyone who can't live up to that will be swept aside, torn from the root, and thrown into the fire. And yet, who is the King of Glory? He loves justice and hates wrong. And he loved us so much that he took God's justice upon himself, upon the cross, an emblem for the nations. And there on that cross, fulfilled the justice of God, paying for the sins of all. And even then, there is more. For he has love and come healing in his wings. Where he makes an everlasting covenant with his people. And indeed, Christ upon the cross made an everlasting covenant. He said to anyone who looks upon my broken and bloodied body, who believes in me, I give you rest. I give you peace. I give you satisfaction. And I give you rest. Your debt of sin is paid. And I will give you an everlasting covenant that will go on into life eternal. For I have been risen from the dead, and I have come in all my splendor, that you may know that I am the Christ, that I give healing and comfort and peace. And even more so, I'm going to give you more. I will give you a robe of righteousness, white as snow and washed in my blood. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, this is baptism. We are washed in the wonderful waters of rejuvenation through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Within this, the King of Glory says, I have placed my spirit upon you. It is a spirit of comfort, a spirit of peace, a spirit that will never leave you. That even when it is hard in this world, it'll pray for you. With intercessions too deep and groanings too deep for understanding, but it is always there at your side, giving you comfort, giving you peace, reminding you of my steadfast love toward you, giving you peace that comes. For as you were baptized with water, you were given the Holy Spirit. And he has chosen us. this faith that we have in this King of Glory that gives such lavish gifts to us. We praise Him. For who is a king like this who would give His own body and blood for us to eat and to drink? Who would give us His own words so that we may look upon them each and every day, read them and understand them and know His promises? And He gives us even more than that. He gives us security in a time when it seems that there is little of that. He gives us safety when there seems to be so much that is unsafe around us. He gives us the security and safety by saying, even before the foundation of the world, before the heavens and the earth were made, I chose you as a mighty oak in my garden that will never come from the palm of my hand, that will never be uprooted. And He says, I give you the gifts of new life and forgiveness. And He even says, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And I know this year it doesn't certainly seem like that. It's not been the greatest, and it won't definitely, if we look back on it, say that this was the year of the Lord's favor. But it is. For in this time of the year, I have seen such greatness the Lord has worked, that He has brought families closer together, that He has brought His word to so many who maybe never have even heard it through online ministries or just people talking. He has given so much. And we are still here in December of 2020, still being able to gather together, still being able to watch these services, still being able to be in God's Word, unafraid, and being here and learning the gifts that the Lord, King of Glory, has given. So once again, who is this King of Glory? He is Jesus Christ, born a suffering servant, an emblem of the nations, the payment of sins, a resurrected Savior, the bringer of peace, the giver of the Holy Spirit, and our hope in which we boast. So my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as we prepare our hearts for the celebration of His first coming into this world and looking ahead to when He will come again in power and glory and might, let us sing the praises of Him who has clothed us in a garment of salvation and gives us an everlasting covenant and eternal life. Amen.